Okay, so James is, raise your hand, James. James is going to be speaking. James, I met James at Visions of the Cross. And so James was kind of like not necessarily following Jesus at that time. And so James plugged into the church. And then his relationship with Christ, getting born again. And then we went to the Vineyard National Conference. And while he was there, he felt like God said, I want you to stop living your life for things that don't matter. So James is a manager at Little Caesars, and he is going to be going back to school to get some type of Bible degree, probably from Simpson, right? And so I said, James, what do you want to do? Which is an invitation to anyone. I said, what do you want to do in the church? He said, well, I think I want to preach. I said, okay. And so then he preached in July while I was gone, and he said, man, I really, really enjoyed myself. And I said, okay, well, you want to keep doing it? And he says, I really do. And so then James is just going to start preaching once a month, not because I don't want to preach or I want to like have a week off or anything like that, but because this is what God is doing in his life. And so when we think about like discipleship, and that is very important to us, that people, no matter where you're at, no matter what age, if you feel like God is doing something in your life, then you get to do it. Are you going to be good at it when you start? Probably not. That's not the point. The point is you have the opportunity to be able to do it. And so this is a, you know, some of us make decisions like, I feel I want to be in Sunday school. Like, cool, that's kind of like you're down there. But up here, this is a pretty like public thing. Like public speaking is really scary. And so having James do this is really an honor in terms of like discipleship. And so, and I was just telling him, it's more about what God is doing in you. And that's really important, right? Like, don't, like, totally mess up. But, like, you know, it's really about what God is doing in you. And so I wanted to bring that up because what God is doing in James's life, if you don't know him, I would encourage you to get to know him because what God is doing in his life is really amazing. So, James, why don't you come on up? Since you're... Let's pray for you. I want to pray for you real quick. Lord, we thank you for everything that you're doing in James's life and ask that you would bless him. God, we thank you for how you've been speaking to him and how you're going to speak to us through him. God, we just pray that you would calm his nerves and help him to be able to share with us a word that we need to hear. And Lord, I also ask that you would help us to be able to receive what it is that you have given James to share with us. And so we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. May I have that? Thank you. All right, I hope all is well. Before I get started, I just wanted to do things real quick with you guys. As the manager of Little Caesars, I interview quite a bit of people. So at the end of the interview, I always ask them the exact same question, and that happens to be what your biggest weakness is. Before I let them answer, I tell them what mine is so they can kind of see what I'm looking for in that answer. I tell them that I got made a staff member here and I got made the manager at Little Caesars in the exact same weekend. I felt no sense of joy from it. Now, I'm not saying I wasn't happy, but no real joy. The only time within the last couple of years that I've actually felt joy is when I'm with my son, Marshall, and last month when I had gotten off of here. So it just proved to me that the only time that I feel actual joy is things of God and for God. So this month, as we've been going over what our vision is, we are a vision, our vision is a community devoted to the person and the purposes of Jesus. So far, we've heard about the community, what it means to be devoted, the person Jesus, and finally today I'm going to be talking about the purposes of Jesus. So fortunately for everybody here and myself, I only have a certain amount of time with you today. So I'm going to be covering what I believe are the three most important purposes of Jesus are. Love. I believe one of the greatest purposes of Jesus was to show us how and who to love. Now before I go any further, I'm going to ask you guys, how do you show love? Feel free. Answer, yes. Affection's great. What was it? Cooking?
Before I ask her to go to a different site, I go.
Okay. Yeah.
Being gracious.
Ooh, that's a great one. So throughout my studies, and just a tiny help with C.S. Lewis, it becomes clear that Jesus taught and displayed a revolutionary love. It was revolutionary because it was centered in giving and not getting. In what may be the most familiar verse in all of Scripture, I sometimes overlook the nature of Jesus' love because I'm so familiar with it. It's in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." It's that word gave. God the Father gave. Jesus gave his life so that we might live. The impact is significant. It's also mind-blowing to die for somebody that you love. But us as human beings, it's kind of strange that we have to receive love in order to even know how to love. The Apostle John reminds us emphatically that we love because we were first loved. I asked you earlier how you guys show love, but what is God's love language? To me, that looks like obedience. Jesus was the perfect example of how to love and how to obey completely. Jesus made it very clear that his focus was obeying his Father. Jesus said in John 8 that the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Always. Always is what stands out. Jesus always did what pleased his Father. He never once skirted the boundaries or even came close to stepping over the line. In Hebrews 5:7-9, it says, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions of fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. But he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he had suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all of us to obey him." In that passage, while Jesus certainly prayed with a loud cry and tears, I'm convinced that that is not the first time Jesus had suffered. I'm sure as a young boy, as he chose to obey his Father instead of following the crowd, I'm sure he was tormented and ridiculed, even by his own brother. I mean, how would you like it if perfect Jesus was your brother? Plus, I'm also convinced that little kids have the power to be the meanest little creatures on this planet. Every day, every step, Jesus chose to obey God and not man. He chose to bend his life around the Father's will, not the wind of culture. He learned obedience through suffering, and he learned to stand firm in his trust in the Father. When I think about obedience, a little story always comes to mind, and it puts a smile on my face every time. More often than not, I'm sitting right over here in the corner, and I have my hat on. When I first started coming here, I would never take it off during prayer. I wouldn't do it until my mother was visiting one weekend. And you know that thing that mothers do where they talk through their teeth at you really quietly? She smacks me and goes, "Take it off." And of course, me not being obedient, I turned to her and said, "Why? Are you telling me in all of God's infinite power and wisdom, he can't hear me if my hat is on? Are you telling me God hates hats right now?" That's when I got upgraded to that look that moms give. Needless to say, my hat came right on off. Another example of obedience is Abraham. By obeying God's commands to leave his comfort zone and go to an unknown land, Abraham exemplifies his devotion to God and his willingness to follow his guidance. Living by faith, not control, he left with only a promise and without even knowing ahead of time where he was going. He stepped out in faith. What did he have? He had hope. And where does our hope come from? It's through the resurrection and through hope. The resurrection, when God decided he was going to come to earth and die for the sins of all mankind to prove that he is God by coming back 3 days later, it single-handedly became the most significant event in history. And nothing comes close to it. It split history from AD to BC. Every event in modern history is recorded by that, by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, either before or after. Think about your birthday. The day, the month, the year, all of it was from how long ago the resurrection was. The resurrection turned the followers of Christ after his death from being depressed, disillusioned, and defeated into being courageous people, filled with hope. And they went out and they spread that word of hope everywhere. Seeing Jesus come back to life changed everything. Followers of Jesus have more hope than any other group of people on this planet, and it's not even a contest. Why? It's because we've been completely forgiven. In Romans 4:25, he says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. You, me, us. And that gives me hope to the fact that I'm not facing any judgment. So in my notes right here, I have this little spot that says optional. In that case, if I'm bombing up here, then I can just skip through it and go and hurry up and sit down. But I feel like this is going all right, so I'm going to read it. When I think about my own personal story and the hope that lives in with me today and the power of following Jesus, when I first stepped into this building in October of 2022, I was about a month into my fifth stay in rehab. When I walked in here, my heart was filled with hate, evil, destruction, perversion, you name it. It was in there. I was looking for any external solution for this internal problem that I had going on. And that's when Jesus and the Holy Spirit came into my life. I did not go to him. In fact, I did the opposite. I remember laying in rehab, laying in bed, attempting to sell my soul. All I wanted was one thing in the entire world, and that was to have my son back in my house under my own roof. That is my first encounter with the Holy Spirit when I heard, plain as day, back off, he's mine. I remember feeling like I was just flooded with hope. In October, obviously, will be my 2 years here at the Vineyard. And since, not only has God reversed my heart, I have been able to have my son stay with me overnight for days at a time. I was invited to back to school night this last week. And ultimately, God has not only just been in my life, he has given me every desire that my heart asks for. Another reason the resurrection brings us hope is we're no longer afraid to die. Not only did Jesus defeat death, but he also defeated the fear of death. Fear of death is a universal fear. Everybody has it. If Jesus had not come back, none of us would know that there's life after death. We would have nothing to prove it. Guesses at best, maybe. But Jesus said that he conquered death, and even there was greater life after death. In John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though die. After the resurrection is when Jesus gave us our commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the end of the new age. So how should my life look any different within these purposes of Jesus? For starters, it's that word hope again. With hope, we believe that death is not the end, but rather an entryway into our new life. Hope can also let us count on the Holy Spirit to work within us as we try to live faithfully. So what does it mean to be born again? Born again is my final purpose here today. So when we look at John 3, 1 through 21, it's Jesus having a conversation with Nicodemus, who Todd mentioned last week. But Jesus was talking with Nicodemus, and he had come to Jesus at night with some questions. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Nicodemus asked, "How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless is born of water and of spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit." The phrase "born again" literally means from above. When I came to Jesus, I had a real need. I needed to change my heart and have a spiritual transformation, a new birth. Being born again is an act of God, hereby eternal life is imparted to me and all who believe. Still not up there. John 1, 12 through 13 indicates that being born again also carries the idea of becoming children of God through trust in the name of Jesus Christ. So why does a person need to be born again? The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, 1 says that he who made alive who were dead in trespasses. To the Romans he wrote, "For all have sinned, fall short to the glory of God." Sinners are spiritually dead. When you receive spiritual life through faith in Christ, the Bible likens to a rebirth. Only those who are born again have their sins forgiven and have a relationship with God. So how does that come to be? In Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, it states, "For if it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not for yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." For when I got saved here at the Vineyard, I became spiritually renewed, and am now a child by right of birth, trusting in Jesus Christ, that one who paid the penalty for sin when he died on the cross is what it means to be born again. Finally, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, will you consider the prompting of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to your heart? I'm encouraging everyone here today that you need to be born again. John 1, 12 through 13. "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." So how should the purposes of my life change because of the purposes of Jesus? It's the same as why it's our vision here at the Vineyard. We'll see people as God sees them. We'll discover a personal mission to join God for his rescue plan that he has for the world. We can do that practically by sharing my three main points today: giving love, giving hope, and by sharing the word of God in hopes that all of our brothers and sisters become born again. Thank you.
Well, thank you, James. We're going to turn now towards communion, which we do each Sunday, and I don't know, communion always fits. It's always a good time for communion, but after a message about the way Jesus reveals love to us and teaches us to love by loving us first, that's the most perfect setup for communion I think you can possibly have. So I think the greatest demonstration of God's heart for us and how far God is willing to go on our behalf is the fact that he gave himself for us. And he drew his disciples around the table one day before he was crucified and resurrected, and made a point of demonstrating that his body would soon be broken for them and his blood would soon be shed by giving them a visual to associate with. So he picked up two elements that everybody, rich and poor, would have probably at their table, just simple bread and fruit or wine. And he said, he took up the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is going to be broke for you. And this is my blood, which will soon be shed. When you partake of these things together, do that in remembrance of me. Remember me in this." And through church history, we've done this as a remembrance, as a reminder, but also as a divine sacrament. We believe God's Spirit is here with us as we take this act together, that God is truly present through this act. And again, I don't know of a better demonstration of how far God is willing to go. It's almost outrageous to think that the Creator himself, who did no wrong, God didn't sin, we sinned, but he would still step into our place and take the punishment for us to protect us, to deliver us from that. What a sacrificial act. And I think the parents in the room certainly understand how far you would be willing to go to spare your child pain or suffering. So we see that in this act. The way we take communion together is we come down the center aisle row by row. We take the cracker and we dip it in the wine and just hang on to it. We'll go back around the outer rows and we'll sit down until everybody has it. And then once we've all got the elements, we'll partake together as a church family. So please feel free to come to the table of the Lord now. All right, well, Father God, we thank you for the gift of your Son, for the sacrificial love that you demonstrated to us that has carried forward all these years. Thank you for the hope that that creates in our life, God, the relief from the fear of the penalty of sin. God, help us to better understand this truth in our lives and to share it more freely with those around us, the hope and the joy that we have found in you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. All right, if you'd stand, I'd love to bless you. Remember, immediately after the service, we have food downstairs. I'd love to welcome you to eat with us. Even if you didn't bring anything, that's not a problem at all. We'll make sure you're fed. So, Father God, we pray that you'd bless us this day. And as we look ahead to the week in front of us, Lord, walk with us into our schools, our places of business and service, Lord, our places of learning. God, help us to know your presence each day and to share your love, the love that we have been loved with those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.